Well, we are in Psalm 23, and if you would think anybody would be privileged to an easy life, it would be the guy who would be pictured as a man after God's own heart. You would think that God would have paved a way for him to have an easier life than the average Joe. And yet, that's not what we find in the life of David at all. We find that he was tested as a young man and as a shepherd. And with just a slingshot and rocks, a rod and a staff, he would take on a lion and a bear. He was a survivor. He was one who had the heart of courage. He was fearless. He was also a rejected castaway who spent years on the run from Saul. As Saul chased him and went after his life, even having the opportunity, David, to take his life two times, he refused to raise his hand against God's anointed, and he continued on the run. He could grit it out, living on a hillside, living in a cave, taking on a giant, taking on a lion, taking on a bear. Tough. He was a man's man in every way. And yet, what we find about David is somewhat of a paradoxical life. Because though he's a man's man and could knock out a 9-foot giant and take on a lion and a bear, he could play the harp in such a way that it would bring soothing to the soul of Saul. He could write prose and poetry and put it to music in such a way that dozens and dozens of psalms would be composed by this guy. Tough, yet tender. Powerful, yet very passionate in his love for the Lord. A man who could eke out existence into the years on the run from Saul, and still at the same time journal it and write songs about it in the process. When he comes to explain to us that the Lord is the one who restores our soul, we find that he faced all of the gamut of emotions, offenses, enemies that any of us would ever face in our life. And yet there were times in his life where he was a man in need of a restored soul. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, as we pick up and continue in our study of the 23rd Psalm, we're going to park in verse 3 today as we look at the grace of the Lord and how he restores our soul. Psalm 23. Pick up in verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. With that, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would take these next moments as we open your word together. God, that you would speak and that you would move. Lord, that your hand would be evident. And God, that you would show your great grace and your great and awesome glory in your name. Amen. As we think about one who has their soul restored, often we picture this. Going to the beach, putting up the umbrella, putting some of that white stuff on our nose, and watching the waves. We picture going to the mountains and being in a cabin and being able to sit out on the porch with a cup of coffee in the morning or a good donut. That always sounds better to me. And to open your Bible and to look around at the picturesque views around you and think, wow, this is what it means for my soul to be restored. It means that life with my spouse, happy wife, happy life, I'm restored. peace with my kids. Everything's going well. A job that pays well with minimal to no stress. Awesome. Yes. That would restore our soul. Good friends. Loving extended family. And yet, as we picture all of these things, this is not the background from which David writes at all. David was a man who was familiar with many troubles and sorrows and difficulties and trials in his life. And he was the one who would recognize that only the Lord can restore one's soul. It is only the work of the Lord. He didn't say that the mountains or a break or sunshine, after all this rain, that would look a little nice, wouldn't it? I think someone said the heat index is supposed to get to 105 tomorrow, so enjoy it well. Enjoy it well. It'll be great. The Lord's giving you a free sauna tomorrow. High humidity and lots of heat. So the picture is we picture restoration of soul as some of these type of things. When David makes it clear that soul restoration, though it can happen at the beach, and though it can happen in the mountains, and though it can happen when everything is at peace in our life, it doesn't have to be that way. The Lord is my shepherd who is always with me, and so that even in the trials and the challenges and the conflict of life, He can bring restoration to my soul during the challenges of life. The word soul is the word nephesh in the Old Testament, gives the picture of the immaterial part of man. He restores the inner man, the immaterial part, the real me on the inside. My soul is what's going to live after I die. It would encompass the immaterial part of our life, our mind, our will, our emotions, our part that of our life, our spirit that connects with the Lord. When we say He restores my soul, He restores who I am on the inside that's going to live long beyond this shell on the outside. And the word restores is important. He restores. It gives the picture of Him reinvigorating. It really means to turn back or to draw close. That when we get off and we get focused on everything else, that the Lord draws us back and He refocuses us and refreshes us and revigorates our life. He is the one who does this work of bringing us back to life again, of giving us a fresh life, of giving us a life in Him. It's a restoration of the inner man. And I can guess all of us can be in need of that. As we think about the Lord restoring our soul, I want us to think about what depletes our soul first. As we think about Him restoring our soul, in order for our soul to need restoration, we understand that our soul gets depleted. Our inner man can get depleted through many things. So have your Bible open, because I want us to look at some of the Psalms and see David as he shares about having a depleted soul, a soul that needs to be refreshed and refocused and brought back to life again. What will suck the life out of me? First, sin will. Sin will. Sin will deplete your inner man. Sin will damage your soul. It will hurt your relationship with the Lord. It'll affect your relationship with others. It can often make God feel distant and aloof. This week, you know, when you go from a house that, you know, you have room and you have bathrooms, plural, to a hotel room with two beds and a pull-out couch and one bathroom, you live in close quarters for a week. And during that time, it can be a little stressful. It changes the dynamic of everything. And we had gotten home, and you know, it was just one of those things where the flow of everything that happens and who's going to use the bathroom when and take a shower when and how we're going to get out on time, just through the ebb and flow of life, it just felt like Julie and I just weren't always on the same page together. So we got back and I said something like this, life is so much better when we're just friends and it's all good. And she said, without batting an eye, well, you shouldn't make waves. So I guess of all six of us being in that room, everything was my fault. The challenge of our life is when we get off and away from God, we begin to make waves in our spiritual life. We begin to get away. We begin to enter out onto the rough waters because the wages of sin is death. And if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. Take your Bibles and look over in Psalm chapter 51 with me. You know the story from 2 Samuel chapter 11 or so, where David has seen Bathsheba as he looked down and he wanted her and lusted after her, had a relationship with her. He was immoral. He had Uriah, her husband, killed. And notice how David shares and shows his life in Psalm 51, and we're going to have to read it quickly. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Sin made him feel dirty, and the dirt of sin will deplete your soul. We move on. Notice in verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. He couldn't get it out of his eyes. He couldn't get it out of his mind. His sin and his eyes and his mind were affected by sin. It depletes the soul. Go on down. Notice in verse number 8. Make me hear joy and gladness. Sin affected his ears. He couldn't enjoy the sounds of worship and praise anymore. Why? Sin had depleted his soul and affected his ears. Notice it also affected his health. Notice the second half of verse number 8. That the bones you have broken may rejoice. It affected his health. Notice in verse number 10, it affected his heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a right spirit within me. It affected his heart. It affected his relationship with the Lord. Notice in verse number 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I do not believe that he's saying that the Holy Spirit can be taken from him and he loses salvation. But the anointing on his life and his anointing as king, Lord, this sin has caused a separation from me. Oh God, don't remove your anointing for my kingly service from your hand. Sin affected his life. Sin depletes your soul. Notice down in verse number 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sin will steal your joy. Notice in verse number 14, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Sin had affected his tongue. He couldn't sing the same songs with the same kind of heart anymore because of the sin in his life. Sin depletes your soul. Sin will suck the spiritual life out of you. Sin will affect your inner man. Though it promises these moments of ecstasy or moments of escape or moments of pleasure, it is only pleasurable for a season. And then we walk away with a load of guilt and a depleted soul. Sin will deplete your soul. Second thing, sorrow will deplete your soul. Sorrow will deplete your soul. Notice with me over in Psalm chapter 13. Psalm 13. Notice how David cries out in the first four verses of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? David is saying, I am at the end of my rope. Lord, I am desperate. And four times he asked that question, Lord, how long? How long? How long? He feels forgotten. He feels forsaken. He feels desperate. And he cries out to God, God, how long? But notice what he says. Verse number 2. Having sorrow in my heart daily. Some of you have been there. Some of you may be there. Maybe it's that first Father's Day without father. There's an emptiness and sorrow in your heart, and you miss him every day. And days like today just hurt all the more. Or maybe it's Father's Day without your husband. Maybe it's Father's Day without one of your children. The sorrows of life, the hurts that come through, that sometimes you just want to cry out and say, God, how long? How long will cancer ravage on the inside? How long will my finances be in shambles? Lord, how long will this relationship just be a mess? Lord, how long this sorrows me daily? There are some of these things that you do not have control over. The depletion of my soul because of sin can come directly because of what I have done. But the depletion of my soul because of sorrow can be something that is inflicted upon me that I have never asked for or invited. How long? The depletion of the soul. Sin. Sorrow. Thirdly, as we think of the depletion of the soul, let's think of the area of stress. Think of the area of stress. As we look at our soul needing restoration, often our lives are busy and we get pulled in lots of different directions. And that's why it is such a joy to know that we have one who in Psalm 23:3 restores our soul. There are job stresses and family stresses and financial stresses and health stresses. As I read this week, the top four stressors of life. First is our job, then money, then relationships, then health. And we get pulled and life gets stretched and we're struggling and we're crying out to God and saying, God, please help. Lord, do something. In 1 Samuel 30, David is on the run from Saul. Listen, he has done the right things. He has had the chance to kill Saul, and he has refused to do it. But his life is hard. He goes to the Philistines and says, look, Saul is against me, and he won't have me. Maybe I can just come and be with you guys. And they say, come to us. You're the guy they still talk about. That Saul's killed his thousands, David's his tens thousands. We know who you are. You're the guy who took down Goliath. So he can't go to the enemy. He can't go back home. He's on the run from Saul. And so he makes his way back to where they have set up camp in Ziklag in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I cannot imagine the stress of this moment, nor do I ever want to. But you can imagine as this group of his warriors that come with him, that have banded with him, come. And they round the corner and they see the smoke coming up from Ziklag. The city has been captured. Their wives and children have been taken. Their possessions are gone. Their city is burned. It is so desperate at that moment that David's own men, who have gone with him, fought with him, protected him in 1 Samuel chapter 30, they talk about stoning him. Where do you go when your country won't have you, when your enemy won't have you, and when your friends are talking about stoning you? This may have been the background of Psalm 22. We don't know for sure what that background was, but notice with me in Psalm 22. I do not believe that this is just a prophetic psalm, but a personal psalm. And you'll recognize this first verse. Psalm 22, verse 1, you recognize this one? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? I do not believe that this is just a prophetic thing that David uttered, knowing that Jesus would quote this from the cross, but this was the cry of a man who had a depleted soul because of the stress of his life when everyone was against him. Fourthly, we can have a depleted soul because of service. Service. This is doing the right things. This is doing what we're supposed to do. A young mother taking care of kids, and she's just worn out. That guy who works at the plant and they want more gadgets and gadgets than he can produce in an hour, and they're on his case, and he's trying to serve and do his best, and it just never seems to measure up. It's that businessman who is trying to serve his customers, but there's always somebody wanting and more and more and more, and his phone is ringing, and it's nighttime, and it's evening hours. It's that teacher who serves her kids all day and comes home and grades papers and makes lessons plans, and it keeps doing this throughout the 9-10 months of the school year. It's service that we just grow weary in well-doing. We just get tired along the way. And then as we're serving and we say, look, I'm going to step up and help in this area, and then life over here gets even more challenging and I'm working at the church and ministering here, and then we hear somebody criticize the way we taught or the way we sung or the way we greeted or the way we played or something along that line that's, oh God, I'm doing my best and I'm trying to do and serve and make a difference. And all I hear now are complaints and people wanting more and children wanting more and the busyness of car rides and crazy schedules, and God, I'm just exasperated and worn out. There's always something left to do. David, when he was serving as king, he wasn't a perfect king by any stretch of the imagination. We see just a few blips of his kingly reign, and we know overall that the nation of Israel prospered greatly. And though some of the stories that are pulled out give a dark picture of what was going on in Israel and David's personal life, I really do believe that for the most part, David wanted to do right before the Lord. But somewhat because of taking many wives, committing immorality, there was tragedy and trials in his family. And as David is trying to serve, his own son Absalom rises up against him to kill him and to take the throne. Lord, I'm trying to be the king here. Lord, I'm trying to do what's right. Take your Bibles and look back with me in Psalm 3. Psalm 3. Notice it is a psalm of David when he has fled from Absalom. And notice what he says, Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. David, your day's over. Your service is over. Your kingdom is over. Get out of the way. And yet the Lord's called him to this task, and he feels like, I am serving until the Lord tells me to quit. But depleted. You do your best, someone rises up, someone complains, someone fights, someone argues. You do your best, there's still a sink full of dishes. You do your best, your kids still aren't getting along at that moment. You do your best to pinch those pennies and you still just realize you're coming to the end of the month and you're short. Again, you're serving, 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 giving, 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 and you just grow weary. These are things that can deplete our soul. And you know, we all sin. We all have sorrow. We all have stress. And we're all called as body of Christ to be involved in service. So these four areas and issues of our life are real. And David experienced them maybe even to a far greater degree than we ever will. So if this and these are the causes of the depletion of the soul, then how can I experience the restoration of my soul? Because Psalm 23 gives us the picture that he restores my soul. He restores it. How is he going to restore my soul? David reminds us that in our service and in our life, in our stress, that we can experience a restored soul. But remember, he restores my soul. It is he. It is the Lord. It's not a place. It's not a destination. It's not a getaway. It's the Lord that restores the soul. Now, he may do that while I need some time away. And if you're facing a time where you feel like your soul is completely depleted, you may need to get away. You may need to call a babysitter and just stay home for a couple of hours and rest for a while. But get into the Word for a while, because he restores my soul. It is him. It is the work of the Lord. I need to rest. God tells us, and hopefully, Lord willing, if he doesn't come first, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments this fall. But as we think of that, the Lord gave the pattern that there is to be a time of our life every week that we spend in rest. And how often we ignore the cycle that the Lord gives us so that every week we have a day to focus on him so that our soul can be restored. So, he restores my soul. It is the Lord's work in my life. But there are some things that we need to do as well. First off, we need to look for the shepherd. When my soul is empty and depleted, I need to look for him. I need to begin to call out to him. Because why? Because verse 1 has already taught us that the Lord is my shepherd. He is not a shepherd. He is not the shepherd. He is a personal shepherd who knows where we are, knows what we're going through, and he knows and sees our depletion. So we cry out to the shepherd and we say, oh God, Lord, I need you. Lord, work in me. Lord, do a fresh work in my life. Notice back to Psalm 3 again. Psalm 3. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are those who rise against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But here it is, verse number 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. What is he talking about when his head is being lifted up? He's saying, look, when I'm depleted, I'm being chased by Absalom. Lord, you're the one who works on the inside and lifts my head up on the outside. Lord, you are the one who restores my soul. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. Now notice, I lay down and slept. There's that picture of rest and restoration that comes through him. And I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. It is looking for the shepherd. It is looking for his hand. It is looking for his life. It is looking for his heart, and knowing that whatever comes against me, you, Lord, are a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head, who lifts my heart, who lifts my life and allows me to rest in you. Look for the shepherd. You want your soul restored? Look for the shepherd. Secondly, lean on the shepherd. Notice back with me in Psalm 22. Lean on the shepherd. Notice in verse number 3, when we lean on the shepherd, listen, we need to replay in my mind his faithfulness from the past. I lean in and say, Lord, I can't stand on my own. Lord, I'm climbing into your lap. Lord, I desperately need you. And then I think, wow, what has the Lord done? Notice verse number 3, Psalm 22. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now notice verse number 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Wow. Lord, you're at work. Lord, you're moving. Notice back over in Psalm 3 again. I can rely on the past. Lord, our fathers in the past trusted you, and you brought them through. So God, I don't know what else to do right now, but I'm just going to lean on you because you were faithful in the past. Notice verse number 7 and 8 of Psalm 3. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Notice, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Lord, I trust you from the past. I look back at our forefathers trusted you, but God, I recognize today salvation and blessing come from you. I trust you now. I lean on you. God, I don't know what else to do. I just have to take my hand off of this situation. And for us as believers, we say, Jesus, you paid it all. I just lay this before the cross. Lord, you have to handle this. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. I understand that. And so, God, I just take this burden. And like your word says in 1 Peter 5, 7, I cast all my cares or my burdens upon you because you care for us. Look for the shepherd. Lean on the shepherd. Then thirdly, listen to the shepherd. Listen. Remember Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then what does the Lord do? He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. You know what the problem for some of us is? The shepherd says, come. Come. Come rest in my word. The food of my word. It's the green pasture that will feed your inner man and your soul, and you can have peace and you can find strength and you will build faith as you're in the word. Come, eat of the word. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You need revival? You need reviving? You need restoration? The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives our soul. Psalm 19, verse number 7. Listen. 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 Turn your TV off. And listen. Get off of Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Listen. Unplug from the computer. CNN, Fox, all the news channels. Turn them off. Don't look at it. Until you've heard his voice. And his voice has started to bring reviving and restoration in your soul. I wish there was a magic formula, those of all of us, we'd have those times when we're, man, I'm depleted, I feel empty, and I could just give you a pill and say, here it is. Man, you take this, take a swig of water with it. 5 minutes, you're going to walk out of this place and you're going to feel whole on the inside. Doesn't work that way. It may be that in Psalm 13, that we go through those moments when we cry out, how long, how long, how long, how long, that the Lord teaches us to have a peaceful and restored inner man when we face trials that are going on the outside. I will tell you, no matter where you are, His grace is sufficient. He will see you through. He will show Himself strong. So this morning, at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, there are those who are gathering to worship, who hurt with every fiber of their being. And yet, I am absolutely confident from the voices that have been shared that though there will be tears and sorrow and sadness in this life, on this planet, we weren't made to live here forever. There is a peace that passes understanding. There is a grace that is sufficient. You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and even amid all the challenges of life, the one who lifts my heart and my head, who brings restoration to my soul. I don't know where you are today, but I will tell you that peace only comes through a knowledge of God, knowing the one who brings that restoration, knowing the shepherd. And Jesus shows Himself as the shepherd to us in the New Testament. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And He rose again from the dead so that He could live in our life forever. We could be forgiven of sin. We could have that sin stain washed clean, the guilt removed. And we could know that we have eternal life. We could experience transformation from the inside out and know that we're held by one whose arms are stronger and greater than anyone, anything, and will hold us for all eternity. And you can rest in Him no matter what's going on the outside. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, today we invite you to come to a personal relationship with Him. Some of you may have come to know Jesus and you need to take that next step and share with the church family and say, look, I need to share. I've received Jesus. Some of you today maybe just need to come and pray and say, Lord, man, I need to just lean on You today, looking to You. God, I need reviving in my heart and soul. God, would You please work in me? Move in me. Show Yourself faithful. Some of you may need to say, look, I need to come unite with this church. This is where God's going to challenge me to have my soul restored. I can experience encouragement and fellowship in a body. If God's speaking to you today, I will tell you, you will never go wrong in saying yes to Him.